This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad al-fati lima, ughlika wal khatim lima, sabaka nasir haqq bil haqq wal hadi ila siratika al-mustaqim wa ala alihi haqqa qadrihi al-mikdar al-azim. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi as-samiyyil 'alim, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi as-samiyyil 'alim. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله السميع العليم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. So today inshallah we'll begin from chapter 3 of Imam al-Haddad's Book of Assistance. And Imam al-Haddad, he starts this off by saying, chapter 3 is titled On Vigilance. So being vigilant in kind of, you know, more kind of everyday English, you could think of it as kind of being on top of things, not being overly comfortable to the point that, you know, in American slang, where you get caught slipping in a sense. So we should be vigilant, just as I think about, let's say a father is walking with his children and he's in a kind of, you know, crowded area where there are a lot of people. He's vigilant. He's aware of things. He's watching out. He's making sure that his children are safe. So just as we would be vigilant with our children, with our younger siblings, all of these sorts of things, we should be vigilant with our hearts. When we find ourselves slipping in the deen, we should find a way to kind of pick ourselves up to prevent that from happening. Do not get so comfortable in a way that, you know, something bad could happen to you. So Imam al-Haddad, qala musannifu rahimahullah wa nafa'ana bi ulumihi fid darain amin. Imam al-Haddad, he says, you must, O my brothers, be mindful of God in all your movements and at times of stillness, at every moment, with every blink of the eye, with every thought, wish, or any other feel, or any other state. Feel His nearness to you. Know that Allah looks and is aware of you, that nothing you conceal is hidden from Him. And then Allah says in the Quran, nothing that weighs so much as an atom is hidden from your Lord, whether on earth or in heaven. When you speak aloud, He knows your secret, although and that which He knows, which is more hidden. So this is something that is very important. وَأَسِرُّ قَوْلَكُمْ أَوِجْهَرُوا بِهِ إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. Say what you're thinking out loud, or say it in your hearts. Surely Allah is adimun bidat sudur, that which is in the essence of your hearts. So nothing happens in the realm of this world except that Allah has knowledge of it. So know that. And then it says, He is with you wherever you are, with His knowledge, awareness, and power. If you are of the righteous, He will guide, assist, and protect you. And this is this idea of taqwa. This is this idea of knowing that Allah is with you in each and every single moment. That Allah is closer to you than your jugular vein. And then it says, have modesty before Allah as you should. Make sure that He never sees you in a situation where He has forbidden you and never misses from you where He has commanded you to be. Worship Him as if you see Him, for even if you don't see Him, He sees you. So Imam al-Haddad is telling us this idea of Ihsan, that Allah, Ihsan is to worship Allah as if though you can see Him, and if you cannot see Him, know that Allah sees you in each and every single moment. This idea of Ihsan, I like to give the example that if someone's young, let's say they're playing a sport or something, like I give the example, when I was young, I used to play baseball. I used to love to play baseball. And I used to love when my, oh no, did my camera go away? Bismillah. Okay, here we are. So, I hope that you guys are able to see me. So when I was young, I would love to play baseball. And you know, my parents would come, they would come to my, you know, baseball games, all of that sort of stuff. SubhanAllah, as I'm talking about my parents, my mother is calling me. I'll call her back soon, inshallah. Let me just text her. But I would love to play baseball, and my mother would, you know, come to all of my games. But when my father would come, I would kind of be extra on top of things, right? Why? Because my dad is right there. My dad is watching me, and I want to perform my best for him, right? Let's say my uncle, my mother's brother, he would come to my games maybe like once a year. So those days, I would be extra vigilant. I would say, okay, you know, I want to hit as best as I can. I want to field as best as I can. I want to run the bases as quick as possible. I would be super on top of things. This is the idea of Ihsan. If we understand this with human beings, that when there are certain human beings around, we perform more than we would otherwise, what would we say to the Lord of every single thing that exists, the creator of all creation? So if we recognize this reality that Allah is with us at all times, it will do a lot for us. So then he says, have modesty before God as you should. Make sure that he never sees you in a situation that's forbidden and never misses you when he has commanded you to worship. Whenever you notice in your heart any laziness in worship or inclination to disobedience, remind in that God hears you and sees you and knows your secrets and secret conversation. So let's say you're inclined to do something bad. The first thing that you think of is think, okay, Allah is able to hear me. If this reminding does not benefit because of the inadequacy of your knowledge of the majesty of Allah, so he said, if this doesn't do enough to remind you, it's our failure to see the Jalal of Allah. He said, if that doesn't work, then remind yourself of the two angels. That there's an angel on our right shoulder that writes down our good deeds, and an angel on our left shoulder that writes down our bad deeds. And then he says, if this reminding does not influence it, remind yourself of death. Remind yourself that you will die and you will have to take account for these deeds. That Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. So first, think about Allah. Think about the greatness of Allah. If you cannot do that, think about the fact that there are angels on your right shoulder and your left shoulder that write your good and bad deeds. After that, if it doesn't work, think of death. That is of nearest of all hidden and awaited things. Frighten it of its sudden pouncing, whereby it does not come when it is an unsatisfactory state, it will end up in endless perdition. If this threat is of no use, remind yourself of the immense reward which God has promised those who obey him, and painful torment which he has threatened to those who disobey him. Say to it, O soul, after death there will be no opportunity to repent, and there will be after this life only the garden or the fire. Choose, if you will, obedience, the consequence of which is triumph, contentment, immortality in vast gardens, and looking at the essence of God, the wajh of Allah, the generous, the beneficent, or else disobedience, the consequence is to be degraded, humiliated, mocked, deprived, and imprisoned between layers of fire. Endeavor to cure your soul with such reminders when it neglects obedience and inclines to rebellion, for they are useful medicine for the heart's diseases. So he says the first thing you should do is remember Allah. Remember the greatness of Allah. He says if that does not prevent you from sinning, it's because you don't understand the greatness of Allah. And then he says after that, he said remember the angels on your right shoulder and your left shoulder. He said if that doesn't work, remind yourself of the death, of the life of the grave. He said if that doesn't work, remind yourself of heaven and hell. And then he says if you find emerging in your heart when you call to mind the fact that God observes you, a shyness that prevents you from disobeying him and drives you to exert yourself in obeying him, you are in possession of something of the realities of vigilance. And he translates vigilance here, the original word used is muraqabah. Muraqabah you can also understand as like contemplation, that you understand this reality, that you're reflective of this reality. So he says, let's say you're inclined towards a sin. And then after you're inclined towards that sin, after you're inclined towards that sin, you think to yourself that, okay, I remember that Allah is with me, and a shyness overtakes you. If that shyness comes after recognizing that Allah is with you, you have reached what is called muraqabah, which is a spiritual station. Because there are some people who don't have that spiritual station. Some people, they are inclined to sin. They think to themselves, Allah is with us. And then they think to myself, I'm just going to do it anyways. So do not be a person that does that. And then he says, know that vigilance is one of the most noble stations, high positions and lofty degrees. It is the station of Ihsan, indicating the Prophet ﷺ saying, may Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you see him, for if you do not see him, he sees you. And he says, each believer has faith that nothing on earth or in heaven is concealed from Allah, that Allah is with them wherever he is, and that none of his movements or time of stillness are concealed from Allah.
But the important thing is that this awareness be permanent, and then results appear, the least of which is he does nothing when alone with God, that he would be ashamed of, should a man of virtue see him. That is rare, and it eventually leads to that which is rare, whereby the servant is totally immersed in God, annihilated, and thus rendered unaware of all else, absent from creation through his contentment of the true king, having arrived at a secure seat in the presence of an able sovereign. The way that one of my teachers explained this to me is, when you have reached this status, you are the same in your house than you are in the masjid. Your awareness of Allah does not increase based on the situation, because you always know that Allah is there. Many of us, when we do wrong things, obviously we try to hide the wrong things that we do. But when you're truly aware of Allah, you know that Allah is always there, and you know it would be displeasing for Allah to see you do those wrong things, so you hide it even when Allah is there. And this is the one of the early stations of Ihsan. So there are three stations of the religion: that of Islam, that of Iman, and that of Ihsan. And this is mentioned to us in the Hadith of Jibreel. The Hadith of Jibreel is the first Hadith in Sahih Muslim. And the Prophet is asked, what is Islam? And he replies with the five pillars of Islam. He asks, what is Iman? He replies with the six pillars of Iman. And then he asks, what is Ihsan? The five pillars of Islam are to worship, to believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, to pray five times a day, to fast during Ramadan, to give zakat, and to go for Hajj. Three bodily acts, one financial act, and one act that combines the bodily and the financial. The Shahada is something you say with your tongue, and it's obligatory on every single Muslim to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at least once in their lifetime. And if someone has not done this, we should actually say this right now to fulfill that niyyah. So we should say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And the Shahada is something you say once in your life, but you internalize in your heart for 24 hours, 7 days a week for the rest of your life. Prayer is the second of these pillars, and you do it five times a day, day in and day out. And there are very few exceptions for men. For women, menstruation, postnatal bleeding, all these sorts of things make prayer exempt. For men, unless you're in a coma or something, there are very few exceptions. The third of these acts is fasting during Ramadan. Fasting during Ramadan, you do 1 month out of the 12 months of the year. And after you have done that, you fulfilled the obligation. Zakat, for the one who has wealth, they give it once a year. If they're over, you know, a certain amount and all that sort of stuff. And Hajj, you do once in your lifetime. So the five pillars of Islam, in this order established by the Fuqaha, it has a wisdom to it. It's what's required the most amount of time to what's required the least amount of time. Hajj you do once a year, and there are many exceptions. Most Muslims in the world will never go for Hajj. Or Hajj you do once in your lifetime, and there are many exceptions. Most Muslims in the world will never go for Hajj, because it will never become obligated upon them. Zakat, you do once a year. So Hajj is once in your lifetime, Zakat is once a year. And there are many, many exceptions. Most Muslims in the world don't live how we do, where they have 401ks, they have saving accounts, all these sorts of things. Most people live paycheck to paycheck, and people with no savings are exempt from zakat. So most people in the world, zakat has less exemptions than Hajj, but it has the second most exemptions of the five pillars of Islam. The third of these pillars is that of fasting during Ramadan. You do 1 month out of the year, and there are kind of many exceptions. And then prayer is what's required the most, and then the shahada. And there are some people who became Muslim, but they never took the shahada, or they never prayed salah. So an example was, there's a man who converted to Islam. He fought a war, he became Muslim through the Prophet, he met the Prophet, he's from the Sahaba. He fought in battle, and then he died before any prayer was ever obligated upon him. But for most people who live, you know, for a longer amount of time, the prayer is obligatory. So the five pillars of Islam go to what's required the most amount of time, to what's required the least amount of time. And then it's three bodily acts: the Shahada you say with your tongue, prayer you perform with your body, fasting, it's an act of withdrawing, depriving your body of things. And then zakat is a financial act you do with your money. And then Hajj combines the body and the money. So three bodily acts, one financial act, and then one act that combines the bodily and the financial. And subhanAllah, look at this, in terms of outward acts of religion, that's all you need to do. And then Iman is belief in Allah, belief in His prophets, belief in the books that they sent, belief in the angels, belief in the Day of Judgment, belief that nothing can happen except by the Qadr of Allah. And then ihsan is to worship Allah as if you can see Him, and if you cannot see Him, know that He sees you. And this act of muraqabah, this act of contemplation, this act of vigilance is the first means of that station of ihsan. Another way I like to explain it is that Islam consists of the bodily acts of the religion. This is, you know, am I allowed to do this? Am I not allowed to do this? This is the realm of fiqh. Is it haram? Is it makruh? Is it mubah? Is it mustahab? Is it halal? Is it wajib? All of these sorts of things. Aqidah, or the pillar of iman, consists of the beliefs of the Muslim. What do we believe about this? What do we say about this? All of this sort of stuff. This is the mind of the religion. And then ihsan is what? Is the science of the soul. So we as Muslims, we're a holistic religion. We believe in mind, body, and soul. And this act of contemplation is that act of the soul. Is this act of ihsan, is that act of trying to get close to Allah. And then chapter 4, subhanAllah. This chapter is very short, but it's very powerful. This chapter is a page and a quarter of a page, but it's a powerful page. Imam al-Haddad says, on the inner and the outer self. He says, you must, O my brother, improve your inward aspect until it becomes better than your virtuous outward appearance, for the former is where the gaze of God obtains, while the latter is where the envious gaze of creation is to be found. God never mentioned the inward and the outward in His book without beginning with the inward. So whenever Allah talks about the inward aspect and the outward aspect, Allah begins with the inward. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used to make dua to Allah, O Allah, make my inward better than my outward and make my outward good. SubhanAllah. Even the Prophet ﷺ was worried that maybe his inward does not match his outward. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, Ya Allah, he's making dua to Allah, Ya Allah, make my inward better than my outward and make my outward virtuous. And then he says, when the inward is good, the outward is also inevitably so. For the outward always follows the inward, whether for good or for evil. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, in the body there's a piece of flesh. When it is sound, the rest of the body is sound. And when it is corrupt, the rest of the body becomes corrupt. It is the heart. So if our hearts are sound, then the rest of our body, then the rest of us, everything else will be sound. I asked one of my teachers once, I said, is it better that somebody be, or actually I didn't ask this question, someone else asked this question to one of my teachers in front of me. And he said, is it better, you know, you meet people who in terms of outward acts of religion, they're very good, very upright people, all of this sort of stuff. But then you get to know them and they have a whole bunch of diseases of the heart. And then you meet people, amazing people, great people, all of this sort of stuff. But then, outwardly, they're just not there. You know, maybe they don't pray, maybe they don't have a beard, maybe they don't wear hijab, all of this sort of stuff. And it was basically asked, which is better? And he said, in both of these people, there are things that need resolved. But he said, diseases of the heart, you could have a disease of the heart that takes, you know, months, years to, like, get rid of. He said, growing a beard is easy. You don't, especially, you know, if you're dissy, you don't shave your beard, you don't shave for like a week or two, the beard grows, right? Putting on these pieces of clothing, the outward acts of religion are easy. The inward acts, those are the things that you really have to struggle with. And that is not to diminish the struggle to do the outward acts of the religion, but the inward is really where it starts. And then Imam al-Haddad, he says that, know that the one who claims to have a thriving inward, but whose outward has been corrupted by his abandoning outward acts of obedience, is a pretender or a liar. So maybe you'll meet someone, and they will say, oh, you know, my heart is good, all this sort of stuff. The outward acts just aren't there. I'm just an in-the-heart kind of guy. Imam al-Haddad says anyone who says that is a pretender and someone who has fooled themselves. And then he says, the one who exerts himself in the reform of his outward aspect by caring about the way he dresses and speaks and appears, moves, sits, stands, and walks, but leaves his inward full of repellent attributes and vile traits, is one of the people of affectation and abstention who have turned away from Allah. So he says that the people who are so focused on reforming the outward, but they forget the inward, they have missed out. They have missed out on the purpose of these things. So we need to be people who address our inward and our outward. And then Imam al-Haddad, he says, beware, O brother, of doing in secret that which, if seen by people, would make you ashamed and worried about being censured. A great arif, a great knower of Allah, once said, a Sufi is not a Sufi unless were anything that is in him to be exposed on a plate in the marketplace, he would not be ashamed of anything that came to light. SubhanAllah, think about this. Many people, the first week of our class, they ask, what is tasawwuf? What is a Sufi? Is tasawwuf from Islamic orthodoxy? All of this sort of stuff. And the short answer to that is yes, right? We brought quotes from Imam al-Ghazali, Imam Junaid al-Baghdadi, Siddi Ahmad Zuruq, from Ibn Taymiyyah. Everyone believed in the science of the outward science, of the heart, the science of reforming the soul. But what is a Sufi? How do one of the scholars define a Sufi? A Sufi is a spiritual rank that were everything about that person to be exposed on a plate in the marketplace, he would not be ashamed of anything that came to light. And one person that I think of that fits this definition is Malcolm X. Malcolm X, they spied on all sorts of civil rights leaders and they found out all sorts of stuff about them. Extramarital affairs, all this sort of stuff. Malcolm X, they spied on him, they found nothing. He was a moral man. His outward was his inward. He was not someone who had a secret life that people didn't know about. He was someone who was not two-faced. He was someone who had one face. And that face was, he had taqwa outside in his public life, and he had taqwa in his private life. And this is what the person of tasawwuf is. They have cleansed their heart enough that there isn't something that they do that they wouldn't want people to know about, because everything about them is good. And that is a very, very high rank to aspire to. And we ask Allah to make us people who are of that rank. And then Imam al-Haddad, he says, make your outward better than your inward. If you cannot make your inward better than your outward, the least you can do is make them equal, so that you equally behave well privately and publicly in obeying Allah, avoiding His prohibitions, respecting what Allah has made sacred, and hastening to please Him. This is a first step a servant takes on the path of special knowledge. Know this, and success is from Allah. So think about this, subhanAllah, that if we cannot make our inwards better than our outwards, let's at least make our inward match our outward. And then the next chapter, he says, on regular devotions. So Imam al-Haddad, he says, you must fill up your time with acts of worship so that no period of time elapses, whether by night or by day, without being used in some act of goodness. This is how the barakah within time is made manifest, the purpose of life fulfilled, and the approach to Allah made constant. So this is something very important. We as Muslims should be people who are productive with our time. We should not be people who waste time. Wasting time is haram in Islam. That does not mean we don't take leisure. That doesn't mean that we don't do these things. We are not a people of extremes. If you are trying to be productive in each and every single moment of your life, you're going to burn yourself out. But if you spend entire portions of your life just engaged in you know, lahu, engaged in kind of wasteful activity, just kind of playing around, not taking life seriously, that is also a problem. So we as Muslims, we need to strike that middle ground, that we're not a people who are, you know, uptight and, you know, we burn ourselves out, but we're not also not a people who waste time. So this is something that is very important. And Imam al-Haddad says, you should allocate specific periods of your day for your habitual activities such as eating, drinking, and working for a livelihood. So this is also something that's very important, that all of these are acts of worship. So you should basically make a schedule. Imam Ghazali, he says, do not be the kind of person who is like the cattle. The cattle just eat whenever, all this sort of stuff. Have a schedule and be very serious about your time. Your time is extremely, extremely valuable. Imam Hassan al-Basri, he said that, O son of Adam, you are nothing but time. When a day goes by, a part of you is gone. Imam Ghazali said that each breath is a precious jewel from Allah. Do not waste any precious jewel from Allah in doing things that are wasteful and have no benefit in them. The way I like to think of it is your life is like an hourglass. You have flipped over the hourglass, and that glass coming from the top, that sand on the top, you don't actually know how much is left. So be conscious of your time and take the limited time you have on this earth very seriously. And then he says, Al-Hujjat al-Islam, Imam al-Ghazali, the proof of Islam, Imam al-Ghazali, may Allah spread his benefit, says, you should structure your time, arrange your regular devotions, and assign to each period a set function of time during which it is given priority, but which it does not overstep. For you, if you abandon yourself to neglect and purposelessness as the cattle do, and just do anything that may occur to you at any time, it happens to occur to you, most of your time will be wasted. Your time is your life, and your life is your capital. It is the basis of your transactions and the mean to everlasting guidance. In the proximity of God, each breath is a priceless jewel, and when it passes away, it never returns. Think about that. Think about, let's say somebody had $1 million in their bank account and they were told that if you give me $1 million, you will live another year. But if you don't want to spend $1 million, you will not live another year. Most people would spend that $1 million. Your time is more precious than anything else. And then Imam al-Haddad, he says, you should not occupy all your time with only one wird, even if it be the best, for you would then miss the barakah of multiplying and varying your awrad. Each wird has a particular effect on the heart, a light, a flow of assistance, and a rank with Allah. Furthermore, when you move from one wird to another, you escape becoming bored, indolent, impatient, or weary. And then Ibn Ata'ullah, may Allah have mercy on him, he said, because God knew of the presence of boredom in you, he created a variety of acts of obedience. Think about this. If the only way to get close to Allah was praying Salah, we wouldn't be able to pray Salah like all the time, right? Like 24 hours, you wouldn't be able to pray Nawafil or something like that. So that is why Allah gave us dhikr. That is why Allah gave us reading the Quran. That is why Allah gave us fasting. That is why Allah gave us serving our families. All of these are acts of worship. So vary your acts of worship, because the different acts of worship have different lights attached to them, have a different nur attached to them. The one who does dhikr, they will get a certain benefit. The one who serves their mother will get a certain benefit. The one who gives in charity will get a certain benefit. So get all of these benefits so you can be a well-rounded worshiper. And then the other reason for that is that you don't get tired of things. Sometimes you might be too tired to read Quran, so go find another form of worship. Go serve your family. Sometimes you might be too tired from serving others. Go and sit alone and make dhikr. Sometimes dhikr might be hard. You just kind of want to like chill out for the day. Fasting might be good for that day. So different acts of worship apply to kind of different times. So you should vary your acts of worship because they all have different lights. And because have different lights, and because they prevent you from getting too bored with one activity. So there's a wisdom in the fact that there are different acts of worship. And then he says, know that awrad have a great effect in illuminating the heart and controlling the senses, but these only appear and become established with perseverance and repetition, and their performance at specific times. So this is also something very important, that Imam Ghazali, he gives the example of, he says, if you drop a water on a rock, if you consistently drop water on a rock, it will cause a hole in that rock. But if you were to just dump a bucket on a rock, that rock would just get wet. That rock would not break. Similarly, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the most beloved acts to Allah are those that are done consistently, even if they're small. It's more beloved to Allah that you grab a sibha and you say La ilaha illallah 100 times a day, and you do that for a whole year, then you spend one day and you say La ilaha illallah 1,000 times, and then you just never do it again. So this is something that is very, very important. That what we are after as Muslims is not doing a lot of deeds necessarily, but what we're after is doing a lot of good deeds, even if they're small, consistently. Consistency is that key. And then he says, if you are not one of those who fill all their night and daytime hours with devotion, then assign to yourself some awrad to persevere with at specific times that you make up if you miss, so that your soul becomes accustomed to keeping them when your soul despairs of your abandoning them altogether when you miss them. It will hasten you to perform them. And then my master, Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sakaf, may Allah be pleased with him, said, whoever has no wird is a kird. And this is nice because it rhymes. A kird is a monkey. So he said that if you don't have like a daily set of dhikrs that you do, you're like a monkey. You're not a person who's thinking and contemplating. So he says, have a wird that you do, even if it's consistent. And one of the good words from the sunnah is just say La ilaha illallah 100 times a day. The Prophet would also say Astaghfirullah 100 times a day. And also send, you know, 100 salawat a day. So this is something important, and this was something that will bring to you a lot of benefit in life. Imam al-Haddad, he also put together a book called the Ratib al-Haddad. And if you just Google Ratib al-Haddad PDF, R-A-T-I-B, and then al-Haddad, A-L-H-A-D-D-A-D, PDF, you will find a collection of dhikrs that he made to do every day that are mostly drawn from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, of dhikrs that he would do every day. So even if you do that Ratib al-Haddad for, you know, maybe 10 minutes a day, that's something that you'll see a lot of benefit in. And then Imam al-Haddad says, be moderate and keep to the middle way in everything. So we as Muslims are not a people of extremes. One of the most beautiful hadith in Sahih Bukhari mentions that the Prophet ﷺ said that this deen is mateen. This deen is deep. And he said, do not rush into it, but rather tread lightly within it. And he says, just as like when you're walking through a river, if a river has like, you know, very heavy kind of waves and stuff, you don't jump right into those waves because the waves are going to hit you. Tread slowly and they're not going to have that same effect, and do that. So this is something, especially amongst the youth, they might be irreligious and then they'll become religious and then they burn themselves out. Tread in this deen slow and steady. Don't try to do everything as well at once. Don't try to go 0 to 100. Don't think that, let's say you haven't been studying the religious sciences, that you need to just drop everything you're doing and to spend 40 hours a week studying the religious sciences for a year, 2 years. It's more beloved to Allah that you spend 1 to 2 hours a week studying the religious sciences and you do that for 10, 20 years, then you burn yourself out and, rush through things. It is Shaitan's way to entice the seeker at the beginning of his quest to be excessive in his devotion, the purpose being to make him retreat either by giving up acts of goodness or performing them incorrectly, and Shaitan does not care which of these two he afflicts the man. So this is something also very important. That's one of the tricks of Shaitan, that he makes you go 0 to 100 because he knows that will burn you out. Shaitan wants to see you burned out. But the scholars, the ulama, Allah and His Prophet, they don't want to see you burned out, alayhi salatu wasalam. They want you to do things slowly and consistently and kind of push through doing them. And then he says, awrad usually take the form of supererogatory prayers, Quran recitations, the acquisition of knowledge, invocation of zikr, or reflection. So you could have a daily wird where you say, okay, I'm going to pray 2 extra rakahs before I go to sleep at night. Or you say, I'm going to read a page of Quran every day, or 5 pages, or 10 pages, or a juz, or something like that. Or your wird might be that every Friday I go to this class at my masjid. Another wird is to make dhikr, to have certain dhikrs that you do every single day. And another wird is that you might take some time and just spend your day reflecting. And then Imam al-Haddad says, we shall now mention some of the proprieties with which these religious activities need to be performed. So he says, you must have a wird of extra prayers in addition to the textually established ones, and should assign a definitive time for it and a definitive number which you can constantly sustain. Some of our pious predecessors, may Allah have mercy on them, had a wird of 1,000 rakahs. Imam Zain al-Abidin, Ali ibn al-Husayn, radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with them both. Others had a wird of 500, 300, and so-and-so. SubhanAllah. Imam Zain al-Abidin, whose father is Imam Husayn, whose father is Imam Ali, radiallahu anhu, and Imam Husayn is the grandson of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, the son of Fatima Zahra. This is his son, Imam Zain al-Abidin. So the great-grandson of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to have a wird where he would perform 1,000 extra rakahs every day. Now, you don't need to perform 1,000 rakahs every day. Just, set a wird maybe of 2 extra rakahs every day. Or if you're not praying your sunnah, start praying your sunnah. Stuff like that. Take things slow and get to that point. Because you might not be able to become like Imam Zain al-Abidin overnight. But 20, 30 years, if you push yourself, you can make of people like this. May Allah be pleased with them. May Allah allow us to benefit from their ilm. And may Allah allow us to be like them. And then Imam al-Haddad, the salah, the ritual prayer, has an outward form and an inward reality. You will not have properly established the prayer and its outward properties, such as correct standing, such that thus be recitation, bowing, and so forth, until you have established both its outward aspect and inward aspect. So this is something very important. In fiqh, in the science of the body, there are over 12,000 rulings related to prayer. In terms of spirituality, there's so much other stuff going on in terms of what the science of the soul. So mastering prayer is a lifetime event, both in terms of its outward fiqh, but also in terms of its inward ihsan, in terms of its inward spirituality. And then he says, as for its outer aspect, this constitutes the obligation set by God. While it's necessary, its reality is that one be present with God, sincerely intended to be purely for His sake alone, Approach him with complete resolution and collect one's heart so that one's thought is restricted to the prayer and nothing else, and maintain the courtesies necessary for communing with Allah. The Prophet said, the man in prayer is communing with his Lord, and when the servant rises his prayer, God turns his face towards that man. So God becomes receptive towards that man. So this is something that is very, very important. That prayer is something that one needs to kind of, when you're entering prayer, that you do it sincerely for the sake of Allah. And then following that, Imam al-Haddad, he says, the Prophet says, make your night prayer the witr. And those who have no such habit would do better to perform it after Isha. A further example is, you should not occupy yourself with unspecified nawafil prayers at a time designated for a sunnah, which the Prophet either did or spoke about, until you have completed the maximum designated number. So Imam al-Haddad says, first you do what's obligatory, then you do the sunnahs, then you do the nawafil. But the sunnahs precede the nawafil. And he says, only have you done all of the sunnahs, after you've done all the sunnahs, that you start to do the nawafil. So he says that an example of this is the rakahs laid down before and after the obligatory prayers. These are sufficiently well known as to no need for further comment. So things like the two rakahs before Fajr, the four rakahs before Dhuhr, and the two rakahs after Dhuhr. The four rakahs, sunnah ghayr mu'akkadah, non-emphasized sunnahs before Asr. The two emphasized sunnahs after Maghrib. And then there are six, including those two, four extra non-emphasized sunnahs that you could pray two, two, and two. And then for Isha, the emphasized sunnahs beforehand and the two sunnahs after. And then the three rakahs of witr that are, the ulama differ as to whether they are obligatory or an emphasized sunnah. So he says that these are laid out. And before and after the obligatory prayers, they're sufficiently well known as we don't need further comment. Another example is the witr prayer, which is a well-established and certain prayer. Some scholars have even said that it is obligatory. And the Prophet said, Allah with wa yuhibbul with. That Allah is with, that Allah is not an even number because Allah is one. And Allah, He loves that which is with. So observe the witr prayer. And he also said the witr is truth. And he says, its maximum is 11 rakahs, and its appropriate minimum is 3. And then he says, for those who have an established habit of rising for prayer during the latter part of the night, is better perform it then. The Prophet said, make your night prayer the witr. But those who don't have such a habit would do better to perform it after the night, the Isha prayer. So the Prophet said, for those who are able to get up for tahajjud, who have a regular habit of praying tahajjud, they should pray with tahajjud. But for those who don't have a regular habit, they pray with right after Isha. Or for those, they might get up for tahajjud, but they're not sure if they'll be able to get up or not. They should pray with and then go to sleep. And then he says that another example is the duha prayer, which is a very useful and blessed prayer. Its maximum is 8 rakahs, though some have said 12, and its minimum is 2. The best time for it is when the sun is high and about the quarter of the day is gone. The Prophet says, morning comes, and on each of your fingers a charity is due. Each subhanAllah is a sadaqah. Each alhamdulillah is a sadaqah. Each Allahu Akbar is a sadaqah. Each la ilaha illallah is a sadaqah. And enjoining good and forbidding the evil is a sadaqah. Two rakahs performed in the mid-morning would supply for that. If this sound hadith was the only one transmitted concerning the merit of this prayer, it would have been enough. Yet another example is the prayer between Maghrib and Isha. Its maximum is 20 rakahs, and its average 6. The Prophet said, God erects a house in Jannah for the one who prays 20 rakahs between Maghrib and Isha. And he also said, the one who prays 6 rakahs after Maghrib and does not speak of ill anyone in between will have equaled the reward of 12 years. So subhanAllah. And this hadith is used in the context of fada'il al-a'mal, in the sense of showing the benefit of these acts. So Imam al-Haddad is saying here that there's a hadith that says the one who performs 6 rakahs after Maghrib, 2 rakahs and 2 rakahs and 2 rakahs, they will get the reward of 12 years of worship. So this is a very, very important sunnah that one should not leave off. The 6 rakahs that one should pray after Maghrib. So the 2 sunnah mu'akkadahs, and then on top of that, the 4 sunnah ghayr mu'akkadah. 2 emphasized sunnah and 4 non-emphasized sunnahs. And then he says, it is a sunnah to give life to the period between Maghrib and Isha. many hadith and other traditions have been transmitted regarding his merit. It should be enough that Ahmad ibn Abdul Hawari asked his Shaykh Abu Suleiman, may Allah have mercy upon them, rahmatullah alayhim, whether he should fast by day or give life to the period between Maghrib and Isha. He advised him to do both. He said, I can't, for if I fast, I become occupied with breaking my fast at that time. He replied, if you cannot do both, then leave daytime fasting and give life to the time between the night prayers. So one of the great scholars, he asked his teacher, he said that if I pray these two, if I fast during the daytime, it prevents me from doing a lot of worship between Maghrib and Isha. And his teacher said to him, these six rakahs after Maghrib, and it can be more, between 6 and 20 rakahs between Maghrib and Isha. He says, that is better for you than fasting during the day. And then Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the Prophet ﷺ never entered my house after Isha without praying 4 or 6 rakahs. And he said 4 rakahs after the night after Isha equal the same as Laylatul Qadr. And then Imam al-Haddad, he says, pray at night, for as Allah said, as the Prophet ﷺ said, the best prayer after the prescribed ones is the nighttime prayer, the tahajjud prayer. And then he says, the superiority of nighttime over daytime is like the superiority of concealed charity over public charity. And it's been related that concealed charity has 70 times the reward of public charity. So he says that worship in the night is 70 times more valuable than worship in the daytime. So pray that tahajjud prayer. Pray those 6 rakahs after Maghrib. Pray the witr prayer. These are prayers that have a lot of barakah in them. And then he says, the Prophet ﷺ said, keep rising in prayer at night, for it was the way of the virtuous who came before you. It draws you near to God. It protects the body from sickness. Know that the one who prays after the night prayer has risen at night. Some of our predecessors used to pray their wird early in the night. However, rising after some sleep constitutes a defeat for shaitan, an opposition to the ego, and contains a wondrous secret. This is the tahajjud which Allah commanded His Prophet ﷺ when He said, perform tahajjud by night as an act of worship for you. It has been related that God's wonders at a servant who rises from his bed, from his wife's side to pray. He takes pride in him before his angels and turns his noble face towards him. Know there is an ugly thing in the seeker of the hereafter not to rise in the night. How can he not, when a seeker should always be asking for more and exposing himself to Allah's gifts? For he has said, alayhi sallatu wasalam, there is in the night a time that no Muslim encounters and in which he asks for God for some good of the world or of the hereafter, but that God grants it to him. This happens every night. So this is something very important, that we should be people who try to get up in the night and pray the prayer. And one can pray their supererogatory prayers after Isha, but it's better to sleep and then wake up and to pray it, to wake up before the Fajr Adhan and pray, because that constitutes an opposition to the ego. And this is unfortunately something that in my own life I'm very bad with. I don't really do outside Ramadan. So for those of you watching, make dua that I also become someone who does these things. And then he says, it's mentioned in the previous scriptures, that he has lied who claims to love me, but who when night falls, sleeps and leaves me. Does not every lover love to be alone with his beloved? So just as, let's say you have a friend, or you have a wife, you have, you know, some people, sometimes you just want to be with them and you want to talk to them alone, right? There's a certain lack of formality you can have with your friends when strangers aren't around. He says, just as you want to do that with creation, if you truly love Allah, your time to be alone and to commune with Allah, to spend that special time with Allah, is in the night. And then Imam al-Haddad, he goes to say, he says that Sheikh Ismail ibn Ibrahim al-Jabarti, may Allah have mercy on him, said, Allah has gathered every goodness in the night, and no wilaya was ever determined to a wali except by night. So subhanAllah, he says that no one has ever reached wilaya except by night. And people who struggle with getting up in the morning, and this is a reminder to myself first and foremost, one of the reasons for that is because we sleep late. If you're sleeping at 1 a.m., chances are, forget about tahajjud, you're probably not going to catch fajr. So if we are people who want to get up in the night, who want to be these great awliya, who want to be righteous people, we need to pray Isha and then just go to sleep right away. And in Masri Arabic, we say we should just sleep ala tul, right away. So this is something that is very important. And then he says, my teacher, Al-Aidrus Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr al-Alawi said, the one who wishes for that purity should break himself in the depths of the night. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, God descends every night to the lowest heaven when only the last third of the night remains. And says, is anyone praying that I might answer him? Is anyone seeking forgiveness that I may forgive him? Is anyone asking that I may give to him until the beginning of the day? Had this been the only hadith exhorting to worship in the night, it would have been enough. So how must it be when both the Quran and the Sunnah are full of encouragements and exhortations to it? The knowers of Allah have in their night vigils noble unveilings and subtle experiences which they have in their hearts of happiness of nearest to God, the pleasures of closeness to Him, and of communing and conversing with Him. One of them has said, if the people are in the garden are in a state similar to ours, they are indeed living pleasantly. Another has said, the people of the night during their nights are as the people of the pleasures in their pleasures. Another has said, for 40 years, nothing grieved me more but getting up in the night. The happiness occurred only after enduring the bitterness and the hardships of which, as he said, I endured the night for 20 years, then I enjoyed it for 20 years. So subhanAllah, one of the great scholars of our tradition, one of the great knowers of Allah, he said, for 20 years, I struggled to get up in the night and pray tahajjud. He says, but I pushed through. I didn't like it, but I wanted what came after it. So what came as a result of it. So I pushed through. He said, for 20 years, I struggled to pray in the night. And then for the 20 years after that, I enjoyed it. So this might be hard for us, but we should make the niyyah that we get up even before Fajr, and that we pray, we make zikr, and we worship. And then he says, Should you ask what should I recite during the night prayers and how many rakahs should I pray? Then know that the Prophet ﷺ had no set recitation in tahajjud. It's good to recite the Quran one part after another so you complete in a month or less or more according to your energy. So he's basically saying don't overdo yourself. Do what you can. For some people what you can is you read 20 pages of the Quran, you read one page in every rakah. And it's like Tarawih, they're good in their hips. Other people, maybe they only have like 10 surahs memorized. Maybe, you know, in your night prayers, read from those 10 surahs, right? So do what you're at. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, speak to people according to their level. The level of people differs. And those people who know, you know, 10 surahs, they should set the effort to do more and do more and grow until like they're like the people who are reading a juz every night. There are other people who maybe they read, you know, they read 3 juz every night. So different people are at different levels in the deen, and we should always ascribe to be growing and growing and growing in our deen. We shouldn't be ascribing to kind of becoming less and less. And then he says, as for the number of rakahs, the Prophet would pray, the maximum that's been related to the Prophet is 13. 7 and 9 are also reported, but the most frequent figure is 11. So tahajjud, many people, they do 8 rakahs and then they do 3 rakahs of witr. But even though someone does 2 rakahs, that is something that is good and that will have a lot of reward and a lot of blessing. And then he says, the total purpose of all of the relevant hadiths is that it is encouraged and recommended when you wake up for you to rub sleep off your face with your hands and say, Alhamdulillah, who gave us life after causing us to die and unto whom is a resurrection. Then you recite the last 2 verses of Surah Imran. Then you brush your teeth with the miswak. Then you perform wudu. Then you pray 2 short rakahs. Add to them 8 long ones. You can pray them in units of 2 or 4, or even do all 8 rakahs together with just 1 salam. So when you do julus, instead of saying assalamu alaikum rahmatullah, you just get up and you do rakahs 3 and 4. And you can even do that for 5, 6, 7, 8, up to 8 rakahs. And then he says, for all these have been reported. If you find that you still have energy, pray any additional prayers that you may wish. Then pray 3 rakahs as with, either with 1 salam or 2. And then it's sunnah during with that you should recite Surah Ala, Sabbihisma Rabbika Ala, all the way up until the end. They recite Surah Kafirun, and that you recite Surah Ikhlas and the last 2 surahs in the 3rd rakah. So the first rakah of of Salatul With, you recite Surah Ala, Sabbihisma Rabbika Ala, all the way until the very end. Then in the 2nd rakah, you recite Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun. And then in the 3rd rakah, you recite Surah Ikhlas, Qul Wallahu Ahad, all the way to the end. Qul Rabbil Falaq, all the way to the end. And Surah Nas, all the way to the end. And this is like the full sunnah. But if that's hard for someone, they want to recite Surah Kawthar, they want to recite Surah Ikhlas, that's fine. The Shafis even permit that someone just prays one rakat of witr. So if someone, it's hard for them to pray witr, they can just take the Shafi opinion until they you know, grow more, and then they can get to the three rakats of witr. But do not leave off the witr prayer, because there's immense benefit in it. And then he says, do not think that witr, which is 11 rakats, is one thing, and the rakats we have just mentioned is another. Only that which we mention is reported of the Prophet ﷺ's night prayers. Know this, Allah is vast and all-knowing. So he says, don't think of witr as one thing and the other prayers as another thing. This is part of this broader effort to get close to Allah through worshipping in the night. And that is the end of that chapter. And inshallah, we will continue next week with chapter 6, which is on reciting the Qur'an. If anybody has any questions, I can take the questions here, inshallah. SubhanAllah. Even the hens and the beasts, they wake up at dawn, right? So this is a lesson to us. I also heard someone say once that, you know, in the morning time, you hear the birds chirping and that sort of stuff. And it's a reminder to us that this is a time of dhikr, that this is a time to remember Allah, in which we should be making dhikr. So the animals are making dhikr of Allah through their chirping and the remembrance of Allah. So that should be a time where we make our own remembrance of Allah. Okay, inshallah, if no one has any questions, we can wrap up here. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.